You take your Bibles out this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. Ask that this morning that you pray for me as I bring this message. Yesterday I suffered a terrible defeat, and it has really weighed on me, and I am just physically weakened by it. We had our youth versus parents softball game yesterday in the middle of 90 degree weather, which was not the smartest, but I chose to side with the young people, which I thought was a good choice. And unfortunately, we did not come out victorious, but we had a good time anyhow, and just enjoying the fellowship and enjoying the day that the Lord had created. I trust that your hearts are prepared tonight this morning for the preaching of God's Word. I believe the messages today will be very helpful, but what that would require is that you follow along, that you listen, that you really ask the Lord to open your eyes and open your heart to the truth of His Word. I very much enjoyed studying this passage that I'm going to be preaching on, and this morning I'll be laying the foundation, and tonight I'll be giving the points. And that's just how the Lord led this week in preparing for today. But I believe that if you stick it out today and listen, that the Lord will give you a tremendous blessing from His Word. In 1 Kings chapter 8, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word this morning with me. 1 Kings chapter 8, we'll be reading in verse number 54 and going down to verse number 61. I ask that you follow along as I read God's Word. The Bible says, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord, that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, but that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant, and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments, as at this day." And we'll stop right there and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Our dear Father, we come to you once again. Lord, I pray for the strength and the boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit right now to be able to relay your message to your people. And Lord, there are so many needs here today, and quite possibly, Lord, I could not address them all, but I know that your Word and your Holy Spirit has a way of meeting the needs of people's lives. And Father, there are those that need to be encouraged today. There are those that need to be motivated. Father, there are those that need to deal with sin. And Father, there are some today that need to accept you as their Lord and Savior. Father, whatever the need is, I want to ask that you would do a work in our midst today. And Father, that you would use the preaching of your word to stir this place, and not just only stir it, Lord, but that you would give us direction and we'd be obedient to that. Father, we thank you and love you, and we'll praise you for all that you do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. 1 Kings chapter 8 records a glorious day in the nation of Israel. After 7 years of construction, the temple of the Lord was finally finished, and the Ark of the Covenant was being set into place. This magnificent temple was the glory of King Solomon's day. He spared no expense. He committed all his resources. He used the finest materials. And in my understanding, he surpassed the portrait of his father's vision. See, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find King David getting a burden to build a house for the Lord. He was sitting in his home and he had called for the prophet Nathan. And he said to Nathan, he said these words, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." What David was doing at this point in his life is he was looking out over his nation's situation. And he saw that some things were wrong, that some things were out of place, and he got a burden to fix it. And not only just a burden, but then he set out to get the work done. He set out to put this burden into practice. You know, it could have been so easy for David to take a time of rest. After all, David was constantly involved in battles. From the time that he was anointed as king, not there long after, he was being attacked by Saul. Saul was on his tail constantly. When he became king, he was battling against the Philistines constantly. The nation of Israel is at war. But now we find that he was in a time of peace, a time of rest. And he could have said, you know what, I don't want to get involved in these kinds of things. David could have said, well, the work of the Lord can wait. I'm not really ready to get into a building project right now. I need some rest from the battles. I need to take some time for me. We hear that a lot today. Well, I need some me time. Just leave me alone and let me relax and sit back and kind of refocus, rejuvenate, and get my perspectives right. David could have said those things. After all, he was the king. No one would have challenged him. No one would have said, David, you're out of place or you don't deserve it. David did. He deserved a time of rest. But in the midst of this time, he looked out and said, I want to make sure the things of the Lord are in order. Do you know why David never chose to make excuses? Do you know why he decided not to rest, but instead to pursue a project and pursue the work of the Lord? I believe it is simply this. His heart was in tune with God. His heart was in tune with God, and he was not going to allow excuses to keep him from doing the work of the Lord. David was a tremendous man. He was a man that had his heart fixed on the things of God. He was a man that wanted to stay busy in the business of the Lord God Almighty. We read of this, and I believe this is one of the most tremendous statements about a man in the Bible. And this was towards David. It said he was a man after God's own heart. That his heart was fixed with God's. I mean, think about that. When our hearts are united, we would think the same way. We would talk the same way. We would act the same way. Now, David was a man like you and I. He had failures. He didn't always please the Lord. But there was something in his heart that he desired to keep God first and foremost. He was a man that was always looking to please the Lord in all that he did. I believe David understood his calling in life. His calling was that he had to keep a vision, not only for himself, but he understood that keeping a vision for his people was critical to their success and blessing. Many years later, his son Solomon, the wisest man that walked the earth, wrote these words in Proverbs 28. I believe he wrote these words not so much from his wisdom, but what he had viewed from his father. He said this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, I believe we are living in a day and age when the vision for the work of God is fading as a result of God's people being comfortable. We say, well, God still meets with us. He still speaks with us. And there are Christians today that get stirred for the things of God. And maybe this morning God is going to stir your soul to do something for Him, may stir you to make a decision, but so much of that is emotionalism. We'll come to an altar, we'll pray a prayer, we'll shed a tear, we'll hug each other and say we need to get busy about the things of the Lord. And so often we walk out the doors and we forget what we gave the Lord at the altar. Oh, we may put it into practice for a little while, get busy about the things of God, but then suddenly it just fades into the background. And the work of the Lord is no longer the priority. Too much emotions go into Christianity today. Oh, people get stirred about and grieved about the sin all around. We look at the lifestyles, the Sodomite lifestyles, and it grieves us. It angers us. We look at all the sins that are going on. You don't have to turn on the news very long to hear of sin and perversion and wickedness going on. And we get grieved at that. But instead of taking a stand upon the Word of God, much of our talk about it is only complaining. Well, I can't believe so-and-so is doing this. I can't believe the government's allowing that to happen. Or the police are letting that guy go. Or the courts are letting this. And we get grieved about it, but all we do is complain. Brethren, we have the answer for sin. We need to take a stand. The only hope for those that are involving themselves in those kind of lifestyles and involving themselves in those kind of actions is the Word of God. They don't need our complaints. What they need is the truth of the gospel. You know, emotions do not bring visions. Understanding reality does. Let me say that again. Emotion does not bring a vision. Understanding reality does. When we can get past the emotions and understand the reality, a proper response will naturally come. See, so many people, they call visions or a vision for something when it's really not that at all. Oh, we can be burdened. We can be grieved. We can be moved. But I don't believe too often we get visions. See, a real vision comes when we are willing to do four things. Number one, we're willing to look. We're willing to look. I looked up these simple words. To look means to direct the eyes toward an object. So many times that's not where it is. We're not looking at the need, but yet we say we're having a vision to meet it. You have to look. We sang the song this morning, Look and Live. And that is a song that is written, I believe, I could be wrong, but I thought of the account in the book of Numbers of where the Israelites were on the ground suffering from snake bites. And what was it that Moses did? He formed a brazen serpent and he held it up and he said, look and live. You know, there were those that were in their agony, grieving, and how can this be happening? We're dying, we're suffering, but yet they never fixed their eyes upon the hope. They never looked. The wonderful thing is that if we get our eyes and we look, we'll get a vision. You know, the second thing is this, is not only must we look, but we must also see. Those two words are not the same. We can look at things, but we don't see them. We don't see them clearly. See, the word see means to observe an object with the eyes. It's not just directing our eyes to an object, but then focusing on that object. That's where we get understanding. I can look around and just kind of quick glance across the congregation and I can come to this understanding, there's people here. But when I look, I can identify people. Well, there's Brother Carter. There's Brother Redling. There's Brother Shank. Now, I'm doing something with my eyes. I'm not just glazing over. I'm looking and I'm identifying. Number three, a real vision will come when we are willing to discern. That is to separate by the eye, to tell the difference. See, this is where a lot falls short. We look around and we begin to observe things, but we're not discerning them. We're not seeing the truth of the real situation. You know what? I'll just stop here. Many Christians draw their own conclusions. They look at a situation And instead of looking to discern between right and wrong, truth and error, they just come up with what they want it to be. That's not a vision. You'll never get a vision that way. Because, you know, we have a carnal nature and we will tend to twist it to something that will keep us from doing something. I think we're lazy by nature sometimes, aren't we? You know, I don't want to get a vision because that word implies that we're going to do something. But if I can stay away from this discerning, then I will get out of it. You know, a real vision would imply that we would look, we would see, and we would discern. But you know, there's also this, we must respond. See, to react, respond means to react to what the eye has seen. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Not only have we pointed our eyes in the direction, we've looked at the situation, we've discerned the situation, but now a real vision is putting it into action, doing something about it. See, a lot of times that's where we fall short. We look around at the needs of people in this church. We discern that. We say, oh, I know what their problem is. I know what would help them. But then we sit back and we don't do anything. We go out into our communities, our neighbors, our friends, our workmates. We look at their needs. We see their lives. They're falling apart. They're in destruction. We know that Jesus Christ would help them, but we never respond. Now, if that's you, then you don't have a vision. You don't have a vision because a vision implies that you will respond. Now, imagine the difference in the way we would live our lives if we always purpose to pursue a proper vision. Imagine the difference in our lives. I'll tell you this, there would be a lot less misunderstandings. There would be less offenses between each other. More work would be accomplished. And our lives would be more satisfying if we had a vision. Do you believe that this morning? I certainly do. If we just put in the practice of what a real vision is. You say, well, why is that? Why is it so important that we have a proper vision? Well, those who live with a vision will more likely exercise wisdom than those who do not. Those who live with a vision will more likely exercise wisdom than those who do not. Remember this, for where there is no vision, the people perish. Christian, you don't have a vision? God's Word tells the truth. It will perish. Your spiritual life will perish. Your motivations will perish. Your compassion will perish because you don't have a vision. See, wisdom, when you read of it in the book of Proverbs, offers life. It offers understanding. It offers discernment. It offers safety. And on it goes. Go to Proverbs chapter 4 if you would. Proverbs chapter 4 with me. This is one of the passages of Scripture that the young people in our Christian school memorized this last year. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 1. I'd like to read verses 1 through 13 and see what exactly it is that wisdom does for an individual. Here Solomon is writing. He says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, and forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Notice verse number 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. That is the priority, is what he's saying. It is the priority in our life. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings in the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her. And what does it say? For she is thy life. Complete opposite of that of not having a vision. Without a vision, we perish. But with a vision comes wisdom and comes life. You know, I find this, that a Christian who puts wisdom into practice will have a vision. If we put wisdom into practice, we will have a vision for so many different things in this life. You know, I think of men in the Bible who had a right vision and responded with wisdom. Think about Job. Job was a man who lost everything. He had terrible things happen in his life. And who was there to comfort Job? Well, his wife and some friends of his. Yeah, right. Thank you. Now listen to what he said in Proverbs chapter, Job chapter 13 and verse number 1. His friend had just got done telling him everything that he thought and all the reasons why he thought Job was in this situation. Now most of you and I would probably have gotten very angry with him right now, gotten mad and said, "Who are you to tell me about my life?" But listen to Job's words. He said, "Lo, mine eye has seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it." Now think about that in the sense of a vision. He says, my eye hath seen this. My ear hath heard and I understand. He wanted the proper vision of the situation. He responded in wisdom, didn't he? So many times when we're maybe being corrected or rebuked or something's being brought to our attention, we don't get a vision. We just respond in our anger, our frustration. And what are we doing? We're responding with misunderstanding, aren't we? How many times have you just appreciated that you kept your mouth shut and you listened? I mean, it avoided so much problems and so much trouble afterwards. We're so quick to jump on it. God says that we need to be slow to wrath. And we need to have an ear that will hear what's going on. Job shows us that. I think about the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 51. He said, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of the city. Here the prophet Jeremiah had been preaching his heart out for years, trying to get Israel to respond to the word of the Lord. And now destruction had come. And he's sitting there in the midst of the rubble, in the midst of the fire and all the destruction. And he says, mine eye hath affected my heart. He got a vision for his people again. What did Jeremiah do? Sit there and complain and murmur and cry? No, he got up and he preached the word of God again. He responded with wisdom. I think about the apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. He was there serving the Lord faithfully, and he had the vision from the Lord of the man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And notice that word there. It says, after he had seen a vision, he had gotten a vision, what did he do? He endeavored to go. He responded. See, brethren, what I'm saying is this. A godly vision will produce wise actions. A godly vision will produce wise actions. See, when David received the vision to build the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, he exercised wisdom by going to the man of God first. Think about how much and how many problems David would have gotten in if he didn't go to Nathan. Because we find out in the scripture that later on it was not God's will that David build the temple, but Solomon. But immediately he went to Nathan and he said, hey, preacher, what do you think? Is this God's will? Now, Nathan was the one who stepped out of God's will. He says, oh, yeah, go do what you want. And he went to bed that night and God said, Nathan, wake up. I need to tell you something. That was wrong. You go back and you tell David, I don't want him to do that, but I want his son to do it. You see here that he got a vision. And I find that he exercised wisdom by going to the man of God. Remember what the scripture says, for where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Brother, I'll say this. If God gives you a vision to do something, praise the Lord for that. But use wisdom in pursuing it. There's no such thing as this one-man show. That we just ride in and we take care of it all. God wants the members of this church to work through the church. And that comes with some wisdom. Maybe some sitting down and praying about it and saying, well, let's see how we're going to accomplish this. We don't just get out there not counting the cost. We sit down and we count the cost and say, God, are you in this? God, are we going to be able to finish this? That's wisdom in practice. You know, it wasn't God's plan for David to build the temple. But the point that I want you to see is this. David saw a need and he was willing to fulfill it. Brethren, if our eyes are open and our hearts are sensitive to the things of God, we will receive a vision. We'll get a vision for the work of God once again. You know, today there is a great need for Christians to open their eyes and honestly consider what is being done for the sake of the gospel. Too often we can sit back in our blessings. We can sit back in our cedar houses. We can sit back in our comforts, our luxuries, and forget that the gospel is being hid under curtains. See, part of Israel's responsibility was that to proclaim the Lord God to all the nations. David realized this and he said to the people of Israel, he said, declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. He said in Psalm 22, verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Him. Do you know what David got a vision for? He got a vision to evangelize the world. David got a vision to evangelize the world for Christ. See, the building of the temple was more than just having a nice place to meet and worship the Lord. It was to be a lighthouse to the heathen world. It was to be a lighthouse pointing them to the one and only true, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God. That's what it was supposed to be for. Now, let me say this. This is a wonderful thought. The temple was not the message, but what dwelt in the temple was. What dwelt in the temple? The Ark of God. The Ark of the Covenant where God dwelt. Brethren, that is the message. That is the message. This church, in all its comforts and blessings, and as we meet here to worship God, that is not the message. But who comes here is the message. That's why we need God in our midst time after time. Because if the lost come in these doors, they must not see us in our nice clothes. They must not enjoy the nice pews or the nice air conditioning. But they must see the all-powerful, the almighty God in our midst. That is what will make the difference. You know, when people are looking for luxuries in church, and a church that makes them feel comfortable, we're not to offer that. We're to offer God. He's the one that will change the heart. You know, David's vision was seeing all nations come to know the God that he knew. You know, let me ask, is that the same kind of vision that you as believers have today? Is that the same kind of vision that we as believers ought to have today? That all the world may know? I believe it is. See, Almighty God still desires to save men and women and children. The fact is that the central theme of the Word of God is that of God wanting to have a personal relationship with all mankind. You hear it in His written Word. Think about these verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen to what he said in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen to what he says in Romans 10:13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that calleth upon him. Praise the Lord that he does not exclude anybody. That's what those verses are saying. All the world, all the people, there is nobody that is left out. See, when it comes to a relationship with God, he does not disqualify us or ignore us based on our race, our background, our personality, or even our religious upbringing. He doesn't look at that. See, the shed blood of Christ is still sufficient to save all men. It's still sufficient to forgive every sin. And it is still sufficient to restore every man, woman, and child to the Father that wants that relationship. Now, since the beginning of time, God has had a vision. And that vision was saving your sinful soul and restoring you to Him. That's God's vision for you today. If you're not saved today and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what He desires. And I'll tell you, God has the right vision. He's looked at you. He's seen you. He's discerned your life. He knows your needs. And you know what? This, He's also responded by sending the Lord Jesus Christ down to this earth to bleed and die on the cross of Calvary for you. God had a vision, and His vision was to save you. Jesus Christ said it so well, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He says, "That's my reason for being here. Oh, you think it's for me to heal the sick and raise the dead? You think it's for me to preach the messages and travel around?" He says, "That's not why I'm here." He says, "I'm here to be the Savior of your soul." Isn't that good? Let's hear an amen. Amen. That is good. That is God's vision. But you know, like the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." We find that in David's day, the temple was a place where the lost could find God, see His power, and experience His presence. But you know, Solomon's temple is no more. Its replacement was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. So if that temple was supposed to be the lighthouse, and it is no more, where is it and where does God put His presence today? Well, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us the answer. Ephesians chapter 2, and if you'd find your place in verse number 19. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church in Ephesus. And he says in verse number 19 of chapter 2, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." What's he saying there? Well, the answer is, where does God put His presence today? He says it's in the New Testament church. It's in the New Testament church. I like what verse number 22 says. "In whom ye also are builded together." He is speaking here to baptized believers. He says you are builded together, you're put together, speaking of the unity for a habitation of God. And notice there in verse number 21, he says that we are to grow unto a holy temple in the Lord. He refers to this church, Bible Baptist Church, as His temple. Now, isn't that wonderful? That we are the temple. We are to be the lighthouse in this community and around the world of the glory of God. That's what we're to be doing. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offered up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says we are to build up a spiritual house, a temple for the Lord. Brethren, what I'm saying is the church is where the presence and power of God should dwell. That's where it should dwell. Think about what makes up a church. Those who are saved, that are baptized in this church, those who are saved have God living within them. We read this verse a couple weeks ago. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Speaking of the power, the Lord Jesus Christ, that treasure that lives within us, there's His presence. So if believers come here, then the presence of God ought to be here, right? Think about also this. Those who are added have the Lord among them. Because in Matthew chapter 18, when the Lord was setting out the plan for His church and organizing His church there, He said this, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them." He says, when you come together to worship Me and meet with Me, He says, it doesn't matter if there's two or three. He says, I will be there. Now, looking out in our midst, we have a lot of saved people. We have a lot of members of the church that are here today. Then we can take the truth of God's Word that He's here too. The presence of God. The believers make up the temple, but it's what's in the temple that has the power. You know, we as a church simply have this. We have the same purpose as did Solomon's temple. The same purpose. We assemble together to worship the Lord. That's what the Jews did. They assembled there to worship the Lord. Spiritual sacrifices. But then we are also commissioned to proclaim the Lord to all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me ask this question. Do we have the same vision as David did? Do we have the same vision as David did? See, David saw the need to have the Lord proclaimed to all nations. Do we as a church see the same need? As we sit here and we look around, could we say, as David did, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Oh, we have a beautiful facility. We have a large congregation. But is God here? Or is He out there under curtains? May we never allow God to take second place to our needs. May we never allow God's message to be forgotten in the midst of blessings. May we never allow God's work to suffer because we have a work to do. David was right. Something is wrong when the work of the Lord is not the priority of His people. And so he identified the need, and he set out to accomplish it. Now, although God told David, you're not going to do it. You're not going to build the temple. I find that David still passed on his vision to his son. Listen to what Solomon said as he dedicated the temple to the Lord. And you tell me whether or not Solomon had the same vision that his father did. He said, Lord, our God, be with us, as He was with our fathers. Let Him not leave us nor forsake us, that He may incline our hearts unto Him, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which He commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that He maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else." Did Solomon have the vision? He certainly did. I mean, really, what we see here is what we have behind us, committed to the next generation. David did that. God said, "David, it's not your job. You've done so much for me. I'm glad that you're still having visions of accomplishing great things in your old age." But he says, "David, pass it on. Pass it on." You know, David's vision became Solomon's vision. You know, I thought about this. Are we really passing on a vision to the next generation? Oh, it's one thing to stand up here and say, you know, here in a few years, some years down the road, the young people of this church are going to take over. They're going to be the ones that will run the services. They're the ones that are going to go forward and do the work of the Lord. And some of us will be sitting back, not able to do those things that we once were able to do. You know, it's a scary thing, is what are we giving them a vision of? What kind of vision are we passing on? Are we passing on a vision that the work of the Lord is not important? Are we passing on a vision that the lost can wait? Are we passing on a vision that we can be lazy Christians and still please the Master? You know, if we are to ever accomplish the task that the Lord commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, then we must get a vision and pass it on. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, it said of David, this man served his generation. You know, there is a generation that I will serve. There are people that I am responsible to reach with the gospel. But you know, there's going to come a day where my life will come to an end. And what I want is for someone else to follow my vision. I can't reach the world on my own. But you know, God has given us a temple. He says, if we work together and we keep the vision alive, this world will be reached. Tonight I'm going to give some practical instruction on how we can evangelize the world. But brethren, without a vision, we're never going to do it. It will never be accomplished. Do you have the vision this morning that all the world may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else? Oh, we desperately need that vision today, don't we? It is the foundation of getting the work of the Lord accomplished. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.